to worship God for who He is, not for what He gives. Too often we go to God and ask for things. We use Him as an automatic teller machine. We barter with Him to get out of trouble. Lord, I did it this time. Help me get out of this, and I will never do that again. We need to learn who God is and come before Him and exalt Him for His character. The elders say this: we give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came. Now, a lot of people would say the nations rage, it means they go to war. Yeah, that's included in this. But that phrase in our text links our passage prophetically to Daniel 7, Psalms 2, Acts 4, and probably a lot more. As God showed me all these things, I'm like, Lord, we've only got 30 minutes. We can't have all of it. There's a lot here. The notes have a lot on them for your follow-up. But let's take a look at some of this nation's raging thing. Let's understand what John or what these elders are telling us. The nations raged, but Your wrath came. We're going to look at Psalms 2. I think we have the slide for that. Psalms 2, this is David speaking. It's in the beginning of David's writings, obviously Psalms 2. You hear this ask, well, I've heard it ask anyway a lot of times. He starts out, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. The rebellion against God is real. The nation's raging is about people making a conscious choice to live a life separate from God. They would rather worship something else than God Almighty. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God laughs at them. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I tell of a decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will make the nations your heritage, to the ends of the earth your possession. I shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Our text resonates David's writing. It resonates that. The nations raged, but Your wrath came. If we looked at Acts 4, before I go to Acts 4, let me just mention, we're not going to read Daniel 7, but Daniel 7 talks about this same period, that talks about God setting Jesus on the throne. Daniel had a dream, and the dream was interpreted. Acts 4 is the disciples, John, our author, and Peter, right after Pentecost. So let me set the stage. Jesus has been crucified. John was at the foot of the cross. Jesus is resurrected and spends time, about 40 days, with His disciples, and He leaves, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the church is founded in the first century. And John and Peter are right there. They're in the midst of this. In this particular situation, they're preaching in the synagogue. A man earlier had been healed by the hand of Jesus as they were entering the synagogue. And everyone saw it. And the Lord is adding thousands of men to the early church. And the same men that came against Jesus come against Peter and John. They were very well aware of the threat. These men had killed their Savior. And so they have this encounter, and these men basically arrest them. Says, you can't preach this gospel. They understand it's spreading too fast. They want to stop it. They are raging against God and His anointed. They finally release the two apostles and they go back, and this is what they say, starting at 23, verse 23, Acts 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Now they are quoting Psalms 2 here. This is the link. They are quoting Psalms 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. And it goes on. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand, heal, and signs of wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I don't know about you. Part of me would be like, that's kind of cool. They prayed together as a body, and then the place shook. It sounds a lot like California. Well, as you know, I came from California. Anyway, land of earthquakes. But wouldn't that be something to pray together as a family and then just feel the power of God shake it and the Holy Spirit come? That's our apostles. And John is present. John, our author of our text this morning. The nations rage, but your wrath came. In case you're not aware, the timeline there, John was the pillar of Jerusalem, is what Paul called him. It didn't take too much longer before they had killed Peter and Paul. They say that's what drove John out of Jerusalem into Asia Minor, Ephesus, where he writes this island. And shortly after that, 70 AD, Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem, leveled the temple. And since that time that we're reading about, there's never been a chief priest or a temple in Israel since then. God's wrath is real. In the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who hear your name, both small and great. The time to judge the dead. The reality is, I will probably be in that group, unless for some reason Jesus comes back before I pass. I will be in this group. And maybe some of you. I have hope, though, because some of the evil men, the men who have chosen to come against God, chosen a life opposed to God, who have died, they will be judged as well. The time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, prophets, saints, and those who fear your name, both great or small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of earth. This is where Revelations gets scary for us, because we sometimes wonder what side we're going to be on. Am I going to be one of the ones God destroys? Am I going to be one of the ones getting a reward? I assure you, if you have yielded to God, if you have come to a place where you accept Jesus was the Son of God, died on the cross, buried for 3 days, and was risen, you will probably be on the saint side. It's not a big mystery. Not a big mystery at all. And as I read this the first time, this last verse was driving me nuts. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Why is the Ark of Covenant in this passage? Why does God do this? Hey, John, check this out. Look what I got here. I've got the Ark of my covenant. At first, it didn't fit for me. And then as I started wrestling with it, I go, yes, the Ark has to be there. The Ark is a symbol of everything we just spoke about. The top of the Ark is called the mercy seat. We just sung a song about the mercy seat this morning. It was a place of judgment. The chief priest would come into the Holy of Holies and make atonement. What's inside the Ark, though? What does that mercy seat cover? It covers the rage of the nations. The Ten Commandments is a copy in the Ark. No human man has been able to follow the Ten Commandments. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Aaron's staff that budded, if you know that story, God anointed him to be the high priest, the first high priest for the Israelites. A bunch of people came against that. Israelites came against that. And God killed a whole bunch of men that day. Men and their families. When God sets His high priest, He means it. The wrath of God came. The manna, the jar of manna that's in the ark. Israelites were being given provisions daily, and they grumbled and complained. The golden tumors from when the Philistines captured the ark. And then every place the Philistines put this ark, all around them, those people became infected with tumors. And they kept trying to get rid of this thing until they had to make golden casts of the tumors, put it in the ark. It's in the ark. Everything in the ark is about man's rebellion, man's resistance to God. I'd wake up another morning and God would ask me again, Mark, how relevant am I to you? From the beginning of time, I've done these things. I've been consistent in my word. I have kept my promises. And in my throne room, through John, I let you see the fulfillment of all of it. How relevant am I? How big am I? How significant am I to you, Mark? Not big enough, God. The struggle for me is I know that I'm a fallen man. I can't give God what I want to give Him. Not until I get into this throne room with the saints. It has to be flawed love. It's the best I can give God. But I can do it consistently. I can greet Him every morning. I can pray for people in my family church. I can be the light to people in the community. I can smile at people that look like they're burdened and just tore up from the raging nations. There were flashes of lightning and rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Why is that there, Lord? And it hit me. These are very much what I would call signatures of God. These are things that only God can do. Mankind cannot do this. The lightning and rumbling that goes through here. God saying, can you hear me? I'm here. Come to me. When we look at the nations raging, we look at this rebellion against God. It's not new to us. We first saw it in the garden. Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived and Adam sinned. And what'd they do? They hid from God. And what did God do? God went looking for them, calling to them. Come here. Come here. There are people, and there may be people in this room right now, or listening to my voice on the internet, or around my home, or where I go every day, that are still hiding from God. They have sinned. They know they've sinned. They're just hiding from God. They haven't heard that He's calling to them yet. Come, my child. My yoke is light. The best I can do to worship my Lord is I can go and I can tell people, this is what God's done in my life. He has taken me to 13 countries and met me in every one of them. My God is big. I heard a quote recently. I didn't like the man that did it. It was the person quoting was Jordan Peterson. Some kind of secular philosopher or whatever. It's a course that Jordan Peterson was doing. It was really interesting. It said, if you're having a hard time seeing God, it's because you're not looking low enough. Like, what? Then I realized, if you want to see God, get on your face. Humble yourself. And God will meet you there. This is what these 24 elders do. They're in the throne room. They have a throne before God. They hear this announcement that the plan, that the thing Jesus prayed for came to fulfillment, and they get up and just get on their face and praise the Lord. God's working in ways all around us every day. I assure you that. We're not seeing Him because we're distracted. We're not seeing Him because we're hiding. Or we're not seeing Him because we're just in open rebellion to Him. One thing I can guarantee you is this: God loves you. God is calling every one of us. I tell people, God created every person. It says He knew you before you was in the womb. He fearfully and wonderfully made you in the womb. God made every one of us, and He wants every one of us back. His desire is that all be saved. God is calling you to Jesus. Not to judge you, to redeem you, to love on you. My God's love is massive. If you can imagine just being in front of that throne and all that glory and the angels, just feeling the presence of God bathe over you. Everything that our human brains would associate love with is what our whole entire body would feel. We wouldn't have to search for someone else's validation. We wouldn't have to behave in a way to be accepted. We wouldn't have to think about any of that. God's love is absolutely complete. So how do we apply this? Well, if you have trouble praying, worshiping God, I just use the four P's. It's simple. We've seen it in the Lord's Prayer. We've seen it in the prayers of the apostles. I start with praising God for who He is. I praise God for the provisions that He has given me. Thank you, God, for blessing me. You have blessed me beyond what I deserve. I praise Him for protecting me. In my story, that's significant for me. I'm going to take a drink of water. He has saved my wife several times so she could be here today with me. And I praise Him for His promises that He has made and kept. He is going to keep all of them. And so I leave you with how relevant is God to you? I've wrestled with that question for 6 weeks. And I will probably wrestle with it for another who knows how long, because it's not relevant enough. I didn't want to tell God that originally. How relevant is God to you? The practical application: pray, live your life, worship God however He calls you to worship Him. There is no one perfect way. Come together as a family. Let's pray corporately more together. Because the elders do it, Jesus and the disciples do it. We need to do it. There's power in our corporate prayer. Every morning, wake up and ask yourself, how relevant is God to me today? I'm sure God's going to meet you like He did me. Thank you.